Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Oasis service at Church of the Lakes. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.oasisfaithcommunity.org.
Good morning again. It is a joy to be here in the house of the Lord with you this morning. This morning, in the 6 o'clock hours when I usually get up on Sundays, and I'm not a morning person. I'm pretty groggy in the morning, but my son Elias comes down the stairs not too long after I get down there with a big smile on his face and a bounce in his step. He goes, "I've waited 7 days for Sunday. I love Sundays." I'm like, "What do you love so much about Sundays, buddy?" "Because I get to go to church and worship Jesus and be with my friends and family." And that's really what we're about, aren't we? We gather in this sacred space to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be with our friends and our family. I say often we're the one another religion. We're here to love one another, encourage one another, edify, and at times admonish or challenge. I thank God every morning for my faith family. I hope you all wake up and thank God for the same thing. If you're a guest with us today, I just want to extend a warm welcome to you. We are so thankful you chose to be with us this morning. To connect more deeply with Jesus and with one another. We really pray you find us to be a welcoming group of people. Our intention is to share the love of Jesus with everybody who we interact with, particularly when we're in this place on a Sunday morning. We want you to experience the love of Jesus. After service, connect with us over at the Welcome Center, and we'd love to get you connected to the life of this church. Before we get to the message, there's one just item of family business I need to attend to. And it's a reference of a brochure that was mailed to all the members this past week. Thursday it was mailed out. You may not have gotten it yet. You might get it Monday or Tuesday. But it's in reference to a campaign that's going to be underway here starting in the spring called Answering Our Call of the Lord. You know, as part of the pastoral staff, we are always trying, primarily Brian and I come alongside him, but we're trying to vision for the future and figure out how we can most effectively shine Christ's light and share his love to the people around us, in our homes, our communities, and then to the four corners of the globe. And I think I'm real excited about this campaign because I think it does that. It's going to do it really effectively. And it's a fourfold campaign. Again, we're looking, this is family business, this is for the church, those who attend here. But we're looking to do four things this upcoming year and for the next 3 years. The first is we need to retire our debt. And if we can do that, we'll successfully free up about $120,000 a year to pour back into some type of mission and ministry effort, both locally and globally. The second piece of this campaign is to fix some of the infrastructure in our church, primarily the bell tower. I don't know last year if you saw it, but that thing was literally flapping in the wind. I don't know if you saw it. We did a real quick repair on it to get us through the year, but we need to fix that bell tower and do some other infrastructure repair in the church. The third piece of this campaign is something I'm really excited about, and it's establishing a second site of Church of the Lakes somewhere in the Canton area. And I think that's a very New Testament, early church model of doing ministry. You know, what we do in America is we plant a church and tell people to come to us, right? Multi-site, we go out to them. And we bring church to them. So I'm real excited about this vision for planning a second site for Church of the Lakes. And the fourth piece is something that I think is just a biblical principle. It's tithing. Whatever money we spend on ourselves, we need to make sure we tithe it to the greater mission of the church. So what we're going to be doing is 10% of this campaign will go towards a global health initiative in Sierra Leone, Africa. We're going to look at global health over there. I'm actually going in June as a representative of our church to kind of investigate how we're going to use that money in the most effective way over in Sierra Leone. But if you have not gotten it yet, be on the lookout for this in your mailbox. Something else that's coming in that envelope is just a prayer card. So if you could take that card, set it up on your kitchen table or on your bedstand, and pray daily, "Dear Lord, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to do through me?" So that's the family business for this morning. Let's get on the message. Sound good? We have been, this is 3 weeks now, into a sermon series that we've entitled Restore, Finding Redemption in Our Messes in Life. Something I think we all can attest to is life can be pretty messy. And what we're doing is, over the course of the 6 weeks, we're pouring into the scriptures, into God's word, and seeing how Jesus is the answer to our messes, how Jesus can redeem our messes. My hope is that this series can be very meaningful for all of us, but we also want to make it kind of fun. Sound good? And the way we're going to make it fun is each week, via video, we're going to head over to Brad Black's garage, downtown Ford, and watch him as he restores a 1965 Ford Custom. We're going to have some conversation with that restoration project, and then, of course, afterwards, make some spiritual parallels into how God restores us. Check out this video.
So when we connected last, we talked about the current condition of your Ford Custom, your 65 Ford Custom. It was a far cry from the original appearance that it was 50-some years ago. Can you talk a little bit about that step-by-step restoration process that you take in order to kind of restore this vehicle? Where do you start?
I start by driving the car, just to find out what the car's all about. After I find, if I don't find drivability issues, I pull it in, I do compression check, oil pressure, test on the engine, make sure I got a good motor. If I don't, I gotta do that step. This was a good one, so I pulled it out and off we went. Then we tear the car completely apart. We tear it apart in stages. As you can see, it glass, everything's gotta come out of the car. You gotta get back to a point where the car was actually being assembled for the first time. And what you try to do is make improvements on what Ford did. And the other thing is you gotta fix what went wrong in 53 years. And a lot of stuff goes wrong in 53 years. People cut into wiring harnesses, they add a radio, they do this, they do that, they fix this, it's just a mess. So you just gotta find all those sins, so to speak, and you gotta root them out, and you gotta fix them. And sometimes those are ugly, hard days, and it is what it is. It's not always fun, but you gotta go through the process. You know, we actually use the term sins. We really do. I mean, I've used it for years. I said there are a lot of sins here, you know, and we get into wiring harness. Boy, there's a lot of sins here because, you know, somebody went to Kmart, bought a radio. Let's hook it to this wire. Well, next thing you know, you got all these spliced wires. You don't know where they originally went, so you got to get a diagram out. You got to rewire everything, you know, so we call those sins. On this particular car, it's kind of funny. We found two squirrel's nests, a hornet's nest. You know, it's all kinds of things that are hidden, you know. Tore the headliner down. I mean, there was something living up there. So you find things like that. You know, it is what it is. 53 years, a lot of stuff happens, you know. So, and I guess creatures like cars. So, you know, there they go.
Brad, knowing his 65 Ford Custom is in dire need of restoration, walk through for us kind of a step-by-step plan to restore this car. And it started with an assessment. What can be salvaged? What needs to be thrown away and replaced? Definitely not an easy process, but necessary for the work to get done well and for it to shine like it used to. You know, in the same way, we need to do a spiritual assessment from time to time. We need to sort of peer back into the state of our own hearts and see where we're struggling and broken and in need of healing and restoration. Sometimes it's difficult to acknowledge that, you know, we're not what God originally created us to be. But friends, that acknowledgement is so important in order to be restored, to be made beautiful again. So, what are we to look like, you might ask? Great question. That answer is Jesus. Jesus is the carbon copy of what we're called to look like and who we're called to act like. So as we take a glimpse of Jesus' life, I say, let the assessment begin. God seeks to transform and restore us into the beautiful people He has created us to be.
We're in the season of Lent, which is a 6.5-week period leading up to Good Friday and Easter morning, when we'll gather in these sacred spaces to first reflect more deeply on the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ when He went to the cross and died for our sins, and second to that, when we gather 3 days later to celebrate His resurrection. And we'll proclaim that great mystery that Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Now, during this holy season, something that I think the church really tries to do is be intentional about allowing us space to open our hearts a little wider so we can know the Lord a little deeper, so we can grow up healthy in Him and robust in love. And like I said in the video, part of growing up healthy in God and robust in love is doing an assessment. It's kind of reflecting on the state of your own soul and finding where you're living inconsistently with God and God things. Again, time for self-evaluation and self-assessment. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, every time I take the time to do some self-reflection and assessment on the state of my soul, I come up short almost every single time. You know, I see the state of my life in its present condition. I vision out to where God would love me to be, and I see this huge gap. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, what causes that gap is I don't do the good I want to do, but rather the evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. Well, we've already mentioned this in previous weeks, but it's pretty easy to, again, admit that we're messes. Friends, hear me. If we want to pretend like we're not, you know who we're fooling? Nobody but ourselves. Amen? Now, as sobering as that reality may be, the good news is that God is already on the move to restore our messes. We talked about it last week through his what we call prevenient grace. God is in pursuit to change us and to make our lives better. To make our lives better, to restore us back into the original masterpieces that he intended us to be. Now, this is where it starts to get a little sticky. Yes, we're messes. We're distorted images of God. Yes, God is in pursuit to change us and make us better. But friends, if we have no desire for change, if we aren't motivated for the restoration process to undergo in our lives, guess what? God's not going to force it. That's not the kind of God he is. I believe restoration only takes place when our hearts long for it, and then we do something about it. There's a beautiful story in the Gospel of John about a man who had a heart that longed to be made well, but did very little to spur on the healing process in his life. Instead, you know what he did? He made excuses. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Excuses to keep him kind of rooted in self-pity. Excuses so he can continue to play the part of victim. You know, isn't it a sad reality, church, that so often we would rather stay with the mess because it's familiar than go into the great unknown for the potential of the better? Isn't that a sad reality? We worry about the unknown. What if it's not better, we say? What if it doesn't work? If we try, what if I get burned and I look like the fool? Even if it's a mess, so often we stay with the familiar because it's more comforting than the unknown. Even if the unknown has the potential, the promise of something amazing. Listen to how this story unfolds in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus has just healed a boy from illness. And he's heading to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, for a festival. It says, now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos or porches. In these porches lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Only been alive 37. He's been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to the man, do you want to be made well? The sick man didn't answer with an emphatic yes. Instead, he said, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And even while I'm trying to make my way there, someone else steps down ahead of me. Jesus says to him in response, stand up, take your mat and walk. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful you to carry your mat. But the man answered them, the guy who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said that to you, to take up your mat and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later on, however, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, if I can remind us of the prayer from Psalm 19 already spoken this morning, I ask now that you bless the words of my lips, the meditation of all our hearts, that they be of profit to us and acceptable to you, for you indeed are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, during my child-rearing years, I had a friend that lived down the street that was one of four. There was four kids in the house. And they lived in a multi-generational house. What that meant was it wasn't only them who lived there with their mom and dad, but grandma and grandpa also lived under the same roof, along with a dog and a few cats. Now, on the wall of this house, as you entered into the foyer, was a plaque. And on that plaque were inscribed these words, "God bless this mess." My friend's house was often a mess. And his father's garage that they built behind the house was an even bigger mess. I'm here to tell you, I have never seen a mess quite like this garage. It's the kind of mess you walk in, you're like, I don't know where to begin. You kind of pray for a natural disaster just to kind of flatten the place to get rid of it. God bless this mess. What does that mean? It's as if my friend's mother was saying to those who entered their house, Lord, I know this place is a mess, but I've given up. Can you just bless us in the mess you see? Now, this might be appropriate when it comes to housekeeping, but I think it becomes a different story when we think about the state of our own souls. Can I ask a question of reflection this morning? Because Lent's a time of reflection and introspection. How many of us hang signs over our lives that say, Lord, bless the mess? You know we're messes, but we've kind of given up, right? We just know we don't have what it takes to clean up the mess in our souls. So we say instead, Lord, bless the mess. Just bless the mess. Lord, give me your affirmation, even though I know I'm living inconsistently with biblical principles. Lord, bless this mess. Well, Lord, even though I'm living misaligned to your will for my life, just tell me it's okay. Lord, even though my behavior is causing damage to myself and other people, can you just ignore it? Bless this mess. These messes that we experience in life, as I mentioned last week and the week before, are all a result of sin, right? Sin, it creates the mess that we would rather have God bless than God fix. Tom Berlin in his book, Restored, that we've been referencing quite a bit during this series, has this to say about sin. He says, sin creates a lot of chaos and confusion in our lives. Isn't that true? But rather than seeking transformation and surrendering our way to God's design for life, isn't that awesome? God has a design for each of our lives. But instead of leaning into God and surrendering our ways to His, we ask God to bless this mess. Bless this mess, O Lord. Bless this mess because there is a comfort in familiarity. Is there not? You know, I think when we deal with this question of being restored, of seeking and experiencing transformation, we have to deal with two issues, in particular in light of John 5 that we're going to look at now. Here are the two issues. First, what or who has the power to fix the mess? And second, do we even want to be changed? So Jesus meets this man in the city of Jerusalem, more specifically at the pool of Bethsaida. And let me give you a little background. At this time, there was a superstition that when the waters of this pool were stirred, it was an angel of God stirring it. And the first person into that water as it was stirring could be healed of whatever ailed them. You can imagine how many disabled people hung around that pool, right? Waiting to fall in first when the pool waters were stirred. Here's what we know about the man in our scripture this morning in John 5. He was one who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he suffered from some type of a condition that caused him a paralysis. For 38 years, he lay on the side of this pool, perhaps maybe lacking the creativity or will to figure out how to make his life any different. I think over 38 years, he probably learned to just tolerate his condition, right? Yet this man supposedly believed he had a legitimate power source, aka the waters of the pool of Bethsaida, that could heal him of his issue. But I wondered to myself, did he even really want to be healed? I ask that because when Jesus meets this man, do you remember the poignant question he asks him? Do you want to be made well? Now, if it's you or me, what are we going to say if Jesus asks us that question? Yeah, I want to be made well. But this man doesn't give the emphatic yes when Jesus asks the question. Instead, he makes an excuse. He says this in verse 7. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way down, someone else steps in ahead of me." He makes excuses. You want to know the sobering reality of this man's story in light of our context? I'm going to be bold when I say this. I don't think our situation's much different, is it? Again, we want God to bless, not fix. Think about it for a moment. Let me give you some illustrations. How many of us are in unhealthy marriages, and those unhealthy marriages last not for years, but for decades, because we make no real attempt to reconcile? I mean, don't get me wrong. We say we want to. We say we want a marriage that thrives, but we do nothing to help the process of healing. We don't go talk to Christian counselors who are experts in that area. We don't go to marriage retreats. We don't read books on marriage. Our marriages are unhealthy, yet we do nothing to help spur on the process of reconciliation. Or how many of us have compulsions towards maybe shoplifting or cheating on taxes or pornography with no real attempt to rectify the problem? Or how many of us often overlook the sins of profane language or gossip or fornication? We blow them off as, yeah, no big deal. After all, it's the culture we live in. And yet every single one of us knows how these things destroy relationships, harms our bodies, and distorts the truth of who we are and whose we are. But our response to Jesus when he asked that question, "Do you want to be made well?" is often, "Lord, just bless this mess." Or some other excuse so we can't be changed. Tom Berlin in his book says this. He says, "We often settle for less than God's best for our lives." Isn't that terrible? God wants to give us abundant life, but we settle for less than the best for our lives. How? Because we continue to accept our sin, even as we endure the guilt, the conflict, and the hardship that sin produces, how it eats away at our souls. Then probably almost with an angst in this man's soul, he says this, if only we would dive deeply into the life Christ offers us and his power to change us. Let's go back to those two questions we're trying to address when dealing with restoration. The first, do we really want to be changed? Serious question. Do we want to be changed? I don't think we do often. The second, what has the power to change us if we do? Friends, what and who has the power to change us? Well, it's Jesus, right? And his power is grace. Jesus and his grace is the power that can change who we are. You know, last week when we gathered, we talked about prevenient grace, right? And how God's prevenient grace is this idea that God is working behind the scenes before we're even aware to get us to realize how much he loves us and desires to be in relationship for us. Well, the next step in God's process of grace bringing us salvation is this idea of justifying grace. And what justifying grace is, it's this grace that God gives that seeks to show us who we are in our current situation. Let me give you an example. It's John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace. In that hymn, friends, John Newton was thanking God for justifying grace. That opening stanza from that song goes like this. We all know it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I can see. Newton, friends, thought God's grace was amazing. Why? Because it revealed to him that he was a wretched man, that he was spiritually lost, that he was morally blind. You're thinking to yourself, it's a gift to be found out I'm a wretched person? Yes, that is a gift. It's a gift because when we, friends, become more profoundly aware of our brokenness, it is in that moment, I think, something inside of us wells up, and then we are compelled to get on our knees and to seek Jesus' help to find restoration. You know, one could say the outcome of justifying grace is repentance. What's repentance? It's this idea that I'm going to turn away from that which is destroying me, namely sin, and turn toward that which is restoring me, namely Jesus. The outcome of justifying grace is indeed repentance. Church, hear me. If we long for new life that God offers to us, we can be forgiven of our past. Amen. Amen. Grace tells us we can be forgiven, that we have a power that can help us. Billy Graham, you all know this, passed away about 10 days ago, right? Something I have found great joy in over the past 10 days, I go to YouTube and I find one of his old crusades and I listen to it. Right? If I don't have time to listen to the whole crusade, I'll find highlight reels. And in one of Billy Graham's crusades, I'm not going to say it as well as Billy Graham, okay, but I'm going to quote Billy Graham. He said this in one of his crusades: you cannot change your past, but Jesus can change your past. Friends, don't miss it. That is real power, amen? Not some silly trick of the light or sleight of the hand. That is real power. And that's what justifying grace is. It can make you whole. It can restore your broken lives. It can take away the pain that past mistakes have caused. It can, again, take a broken life and make it whole. But there's always a but. It takes real desire to want to be changed. And friends, that real desire comes by repenting of your sins and then having a willingness to surrender your will into the hands of the one who actually has the power to change you. So it's not God bless this mess, is it? No, it's God, I'm a mess. I'm a mess and I need your help. I repent of my sins. Change me. Restore me. Make me whole. Church, can I ask you a really serious question? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want your relationships reconciled? Do you want to be free from addiction? Do you want the rough edges sanded away? Do you want to find victory over anger? Do you want to be made well? That question is so crucial, friends, because it requires that first we accept we're actually sick. That first step to the path of reconciliation and transformation and healing is the acknowledgement of a mess. We talked about that in week one. The second is then accurately diagnosing its source, sin, and then doing what is required by Jesus to become well. You know, in Jesus' question to the invalid, do you want to be made well? That question came with an implication. And the implication, don't miss it, was that Jesus had the cure for the malady. But first, the man had to admit he was in need of receiving help. He had to be willing to do what Jesus asked of him. And I think this is the beauty of the partnership that the gift of grace offers us. Church, we can be healed and made whole, but we have got to be willing to join Jesus in our own healing. It's what Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to be an active participant in your own salvation. God doesn't want to bless your mess, are you hearing me? He wants to fix it, but he needs your help. Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, as sobering as it is to acknowledge, we do so today. We are messes. Messes of our own doing, messes of even others' doings. God, we confess that our messes have broken relationship with you and others. They have harmed our bodies. They have distorted the truth of who we are and whose we are. And yet you, oh God, are in pursuit to change us, to restore our lives. Lord, you come to us today with a very important question. Do you want to be made well? God, if we're honest, many times we don't want to be made well. We just want you to bless our mess. However, no more, Lord. No more. Today, we as individuals, we as a collective church family, come before you with repentant hearts and with a willingness to allow your grace to work through us in ways that restore us and make us whole. God, we want to be made whole. We want to be made well. On this Communion Sunday, as we participate in this holy meal, Lord, may you allow the bread and the cup to have real restorative power in it. May you grant to each of us the grace needed to close that gap of ours that our sin has created between us and you. Lord, may we, after this day, be able to see more fully and live more joyfully. We pray this all in your name. Amen.